1 Kings 21, verses 1 through 16. These are God's words. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I'll give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "Yahweh forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over all Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' She wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters, saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men scoundrels before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king," and then take him out and stone him that he may die. So the men of the city, the elders and the nobles who were inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. Then two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. You know, sometimes we read of great wickedness like this between man and man, the murder of Naboth for his vineyard, and we don't realize how close we may be to having a similar sort of heart. Because Ahab didn't love his neighbor, literally, his next door neighbor, Naboth, as himself, because Ahab didn't love Yahweh, his God, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you look at verse 4, so Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased. It's picking up language from just four verses earlier, actually. Remember, chapter divisions are not original to the scripture. Four verses previous, it says, so the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased. You see, the sullenness and the displeasedness did not come from the situation between him and Naboth, or the disappointment of not having the particular plot of earth that he wanted for his vegetable garden. The sullenness and the displeasedness came from within Ahab because he did not love the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved what the Lord could do for him. And when the Lord was getting him out of the situation with Ben-Hadad and giving him victories, that was fine. But when the Lord wanted him to execute the king who was trying to make a very economically favorable treaty with him, that's where Ahab drew the line, because Yahweh was no longer serving Ahab well. Ahab wanted to set up the Israelite consulate and market in Damascus, the capital of the Arameans of Ben-Hadad. And so he had let Ben-Hadad live. And you remember when the prophet came and he confronted him about it, Ahab heard the condemnation of his behavior, and instead of being brokenhearted and repentant, like when the prophet came, Nathan came and confronted David in a very similar way, you remember. The prophet with Ahab had told Ahab about his situation, given him the parable that, you know, he is supposed to watch a man, and he said that, you know, basically he said, that's what you've done, Ahab. And when with David, Nathan had come and he told him about the rich man and the poor man who had just one ewe lamb, which was like a daughter to him, and so forth. And then when the king pronounces sentence, he says, you are the man. And David does what? He doesn't go home to his house sullen and displeased. He's brokenhearted about his sin. The Lord gave him repentance. So the sullen and displeased in verse 43 of chapter 20 results in the sullen and displeased in verse 4 out of chapter 21. If we do not love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we will not love our neighbor as ourselves. If we love the Lord as is convenient for us, then our love for our neighbor will not go, because they are in the image of God, and it pleases God who made them in his image that we would love them. If we don't love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then our love for neighbor will be selfish, just like our love, so-called, for God is selfish. Ahab didn't set out to murder Naboth. In fact, Ahab doesn't even care about Naboth. Sounds like he doesn't even know how Naboth died by the end of the passage. All he knows is that obstacle to vegetable garden has been removed. Now, it gets convicting for us, because each of us has many times every day when there's something we're trying to do or something we're trying to get, where there's an objective in our minds. And one of these people that we actually do love dearly, because the Lord is forming that in our hearts, and yet our love is imperfect and doesn't come entirely out of love for God, and our love for God is imperfect. And someone becomes the obstacle to one of our objectives, or even is just in the wrong place at the wrong time when we're frustrated about something else, and we lash out at them. Maybe just in our hearts, often even with our mouths, and sometimes even with actions. And we realize that the same dynamic is happening. We have that, remember the word sullen here, has a tone of obstinate and rebellious. Ahab having the pity party that even his wicked wife is like, why are you so obstinate and rebellious that you won't eat your supper? It's because obstinate and rebellious are his middle name at this point, because that's how he is towards God. And we often have exposed about our hearts that we're not wholehearted towards God, even if we're trying to serve him in other ways. Even if we're trying to serve him in other ways, whatever it is that our objective is, that we're doing more for ourselves than for the Lord, and then someone who's in his image, even someone who belongs to his church and he is set apart to himself and counted as holy, like little Boaz who was born this morning. You know, he'll be baptized because he's been set apart as holy. He doesn't get set apart by being baptized. The Lord did that first. The Lord added him to the church. Well, even to church members we do this. And then even more, those whom the Lord put in our family, we do this to one another the most, because we live with one another the most. And in part, I think, one of the reasons it's easier is, I hope, because we have good hope of forgiveness from one another, and we are safe with one another. But we should not use that safety as an opportunity to take one another lightly. We should treasure each other more because the Lord picked us to be in a family together. So there's that half-heartedness towards God, that having other things that He serves more centrally, primally, with His heart than the Lord. And often our lashing out at someone can be a moment that can stop us in our tracks and say, all right, what just came out of my heart towards my brother or sister, what just came out of my mouth towards my brother or sister is an indication that there's something that I'm serving more than I'm serving the Lord right now. Sometimes it's just the desire not to be inconvenienced or to be thought well of by others, whatever it is. So there's that half-heartedness toward God. Sadly for Ahab, if you want to disobey God and be really good at it, then he has married very well. Jezebel knows how to get things done. She's descended from the Sidonian royal family. She is one of the top, maybe the top, Baal and Asherah worshippers on earth. And so, you know, she marshals all her Sidonian and Baalist and Asherist morals. And she basically says, you know, you don't need to fret about this. You are the king over all Israel, which of course is just one of her satanic lies, because she rules the house. She tells her husband what to do. She writes letters in his name. She uses his seal. She doesn't even ask permission to do this. She's just accustomed to running the kingdom. Not too long ago, we had a president who a lot of people suspected his wife was running the country and offing people who got in the way. And they, you know, might still be doing that. Well, she's not the first. And if the Lord tarries, she won't be the last. And here is Jezebel showing how it's done. And she's just totally businesslike. She knows to follow the rules. Deuteronomy 17, verses 6 through 7, it says that you have to have two witnesses, so she makes sure there's two witnesses. In Leviticus 24, verses 13 through 16, blaspheming God should be punished by death, and specifically prescribes stoning. So she specifically prescribes stoning. She uses that same word of the Lord to follow the procedure for how to get rid of Naboth that Ahab was so upset at. You can see the connection of, to go back to the first point, that his murderousness came out of half-heartedness towards God. You can see that in part in what he's actually upset at. He tells Jezebel he's upset that he doesn't have the vineyard. But the... sorry, that's the wrong page. The text tells us that he was upset at, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. You see, Naboth knew Leviticus 25, 23 through 28, and Numbers 36, verses 7 through 9, which said you weren't allowed to sell the inheritance of your fathers, that it had to stay in the family. It was assigned by the Lord, and no one could change that or take it away. And so Naboth literally said, Yahweh forbid. It's part of why the king couldn't understand him. Ahab isn't following the Lord wholeheartedly, but Naboth is. So Ahab offers him money or a different vineyard, and the implication is more money than it's worth, or a better vineyard than he currently has. And Naboth isn't moved by the offers. Why? Because God forbids it. And his hope is in God, and his delight is in God, obviously not perfectly, but he's a great contrast to Ahab. Well, Jezebel seems to have a care for the word of the Lord. And this is something we need to watch out for when our hearts are hard towards God and hostile or unfeeling towards men, we can still be the kind of people who make sure that we dot all the I's and cross all the T's and follow the church order and have a superficial obedience towards God. And the elders of the city are in on it. The letter comes in Ahab's name. The letter is verified with Ahab's seal. But to whom do they send word once the guy dies? They send the word to Jezebel. So the elders of the city know what's going on, and yet they are glad to have the procedural cover of a two-witness verified accusation of blasphemy, which requires stoning. Right? They can break out the minutes of the city council and say, no, we follow procedure. Everything's on the up and up. They probably, because this is the way unscrupulous men are in local government, just as in national government, they're probably glad to be rid of Naboth, that scrupulous Bible follower, and claim that they were following the Bible themselves as they did it. And so there are weightier things in God's word than the following of proper procedure. Things like loving the Lord our God with all our heart. Things like loving our neighbor and not valuing property over another man's life. And so we should always be seeking from the Lord that we would give appropriate proportional weight to the more important things. You remember Jesus telling the Pharisees, who were, you know, tithing dill and mint and cumin, which they should have. God's word said so. And what did he say? He said, but they were ignoring the weightier things of the law, things like love and justness. Something similar here. So we must be careful, because Pharisaical sometimes is something that we need to grow out of, because we're still spiritually maturing, understanding God better, understanding his word better, growing in grace. But being Pharisaical is also a skill of the satanic. Jesus told the Pharisees, generally speaking, some of them were fairly sincere and actually believed in him. You think of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and so forth. But he told them, generally speaking, and the ones who were arguing with him, at the time, that they were children of the devil. Jezebel here shows a Pharisaical spirit, and the elders of the city show a Pharisaical spirit. And we wouldn't say that they are less satanic, would we, than the scoundrels who could be hired to accuse a man of blasphemy. Think of the dynamics of the passage and the skill that is shown at appearing righteous. At least everybody, you know, knew and acknowledged those guys as scoundrels. In the dynamics of the passage, it's really the elders of the city and Jezebel herself who come off as the most satanic. So, two huge things for us to watch out for then. One is a half-heartedness towards God that results in unfeelingness and hostility towards others. And the other is a superficiality in following proper procedures and ticky, I shouldn't say ticky about the Word of God, minute details of the law of God, while ignoring the weightier things of the law, which is a distinction the Lord Jesus made. And so we should absolutely make it. And we should apply it first and foremost to ourselves before we start applying it to others. So, since we so often find our hearts and our mouths and even our actions lashing out at one another, I suppose the Lord writing this on our hearts, he'll give us much opportunity to recognize times and situations, ways in which we are not loving him with all our hearts, and that is being exposed in the not loving our neighbors as ourselves. But the Lord Jesus has done both perfectly. And it is to him that the Spirit whom he has given us is conforming us. So we have good hope as we ask him to help us now. Let's pray. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us by your Spirit to love you with all our hearts, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to, in our self-examination and in our pursuit of sanctification, to reflect the same priorities as you do in identifying these weightier matters. Help us, O God, that we would not be children of the devil, but that we would even love our enemies and so be children of you, our Father in heaven, who makes his sun to shine and his rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. Grant it, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.